evening. Glad to have you with us here for, according to my notes, the first Wednesday night Bible study of a brand new year. My name is Justin Reed. I am the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ. I am honored to be that. I have been there since 2012. What we're going to do here tonight is we're going to conclude a study that we started last year. You know, had we not had some technical difficulties one of those weeks, we actually probably would have finished this last year. But that's okay. If you know me, you know how much I love the book of Acts. So I can honestly find nothing better to do on the first Wednesday night of a brand new year to study one of my favorite Old Testament books. And I hope tonight maybe I can encourage you to maybe want to pick up a study of the book of Acts as well. I am sharing this to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. That's where I'm honored to be the pulpit minister. And I also have my copy of God's Word open to the last chapter of the book of Acts. And I would strongly encourage you to do the same. All right, we are here. Wednesday night Bible study. I feel like I haven't seen you since last year, if you're just following our Wednesday night studies, but glad that you are here with us nonetheless. I'm going to go ahead and slide this out of the way for the simple fact that I do not need this to distract me. What we've been doing, and we're waiting officially till 6:30, of course, to begin our lesson, but for the last, well, more than a handful of weeks now, we've been studying the chapters of Acts, and we've been doing so looking at them in the ABCs of Acts. In fact, the link above me in the video description takes you to my website, the Bible Resources page. And at the very top of it, there is a page that you can print or download or screenshot or make notes from that I've adapted from somebody else, because that's usually how this works, the ABCs of Acts. And that's what we've been using as we've been guiding our study. And so tonight, not only will we conclude the book of Acts, but friends, we will also conclude that study as well, Lord willing. My clock just clicked over to 6:30, so let us begin our study. And I've titled this one, Zealous Toward God, Part 3 of 3. And you'll see why here in a moment. Now, to refresh our minds, since it was last year when we were able to study in this forum again, and this format again, I should say, Acts chapter 27 ends with Paul. He is shipwrecked on the island of Malta. That is a few weeks' journey that wound up taking him a few months, because Paul said we shouldn't go because the winds are contrary. It's not going to be advantageous for us. And those that were with Paul said, we've got to get there. We've got to unload our cargo. Chapter 28 ends the book of Acts, looking at Paul's final leg of the journey to Rome. Paul's been wanting to go to Rome about 5, 6, 7 chapters now, depending on how you want to look at certain events. And so Paul is making it to Rome. Now, as I mentioned, we're studying the ABCs of Acts. The English alphabet only has 26 letters, yet there are 28 chapters in Acts. And so you could really group the last three chapters together, all under the letter Z, simply titling it Zealous for God. Let's open our Word of God. Let's read and apply and study this chapter here tonight. Now, you could divide the chapter into three sections. Section number 1, verses 1 through 10, they're in adventures on an island. We're going to find out that island to be Malta. Acts 28, verse 1. When they were escaped, they knew, that the island was called Melita. Now, Paul wants to be in Rome. Paul is not where he wants to be, friends. He's on Malta. Now, you may say, wait, Brother Justin, I know you're reading from King James, you're right. And I just heard you say Melita. You're also right. It's the same island. Newer translations, such as the New American Standard, they will call it Malta. But Melita would be the older name for the island, friends, one and the same. The island of Malta, history tells us, is 18 miles long. It's 8 miles wide at its widest port. It is 58 miles from Sicily. What I find interesting is Melita, or Malta, in the Canaanite language, it means refuge. So that tells me, when they were naming this island then, that Paul was not the first person to shipwreck there, but it is an island of refuge. Now notice, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire, and they received us, every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. Now, extraordinary events, these are events that are not in the ordinary. That's what he's talking about there, no little kindness. Now, kindness in the Greek is where the same place we get our English word for philanthropy. We often think about philanthropy when somebody is very rich and they donate a couple $1 million and they name a hospital wing after them. That's a philanthropic endeavor. We're told from history that the island of Malta would be about 50 degrees Fahrenheit. It's actually, according to the high that we had today here in McMinnville, where I'm at, where I'm working, the island of Malta would have been 1 degree warmer than the high if we ever officially made it to 49. And you may say, well, Brother Justin, that's not bad. Well, I want you to remember, Paul and his companions, they're also shipwrecked. By the ocean, there would be an ocean breeze coming in, so it's 50 degrees, it's chilly, it's damp, they're soaking wet, and the wind's blowing. But notice, they did no little kindness, they did a lot for Paul and his companions. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heap, and it fastened upon his hand. See, what I like about Paul is not from the island, yet Paul feels the need to assist, to help out. So he starts to grab some sticks, and he begins to move them, and a viper comes out, and the Bible says it fastened on his hand. Now, there are skeptics, because it seems there are skeptics for just about every verse in the Bible. But friends, there are skeptics. Watch this. These skeptics will say, well, that venomous viper, it may have been there, but it did not latch on to Paul. Well, I'm no snake expert, nor do I want to be. I like snakes if they're not here in my house. But friends, I know for certain a viper is only going to cling on to your hand or your arm if he sunk his fangs into you. See, these skeptics, they say, oh, well, that wasn't really the case. No, 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 friends, that is the case. Then they'll say, well, wait. There are no venomous snakes in Malta. Well, today there may not be. Because today there's 3,000 people per square mile in Malta, and it's only 18 miles long, 8 miles wide. But you go back almost 2,000 years, and it was not a very inhabited place. It'd just be like how we used to have all sorts of animals in different parts of the country until we began to expand, and they were forced elsewhere. Friends, you meet somebody who said this wasn't a viper or a venomous snake, I'll go ahead and tell you now there's a Greek word for that. It's called hogwash, because the Bible tells us it's a venomous snake. It's a viper. How do I know it's venomous? Verse 4. When these barbarians, the islanders, saw the venomous beast hanging on his hand, it's only going to be hanging if it sunk its fangs into him, hanging on his hand, then they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered him not to live. See, they thought this was karma, which is not a biblical teaching. Somehow they'd heard of Paul's past. Well, maybe he's a barbarian. Maybe he's a murderer. Maybe he's someone who is supposed to die in the sea, didn't die in the sea, so this viper is holding on to Paul. See, that's not the case, though. Notice, he shook off the beast into the fire, or shook it off and it fell into the fire. Now, these passages here, I think about the one especially in Mark 16, 17, and 18, right after the Great Commission, where Jesus Christ, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every living creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be damned or condemned. And then he tells the apostles, because remember, he's given this to the 11, and then they will go give it to others. But Jesus Christ says, you will have power over the venomous beast. You will have power over these things. See, Paul just shook it off, as it were. This is just a true sign of being an apostle. Now, Luke, who was on this journey, see, Luke's not an apostle, wouldn't work. Any of the other companions of Paul wouldn't work, but work for Paul. Notice this. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen, or how he should have fallen down suddenly, but after that they had looked a great while, no harm was come upon him. They changed their minds, and then they said, he's a god. Now, swell up. Got to remember, the man that's writing this book to us is a doctor. Hence, I'm calling him Dr. Luke. And Dr. Luke, well, Dr. Luke has given us a medical description. We learn that if you would have been bitten by this venomous beast, this viper, you would start to swell. Your body would start to swell, and as you were swelling above your normal size, you would die instantly. So he's bitten. They see him shake it off. They think, well, he's still a goner. So they're standing there. They're watching. Maybe somebody's watching their watch. I mean, they didn't have watches, but you know what I'm saying. And they're just standing there watching. And once they see that Paul doesn't die, well, then they go, well, he must be a god. Now, Brother J.W. McGarvey, writing around the time of the Civil War, he called this Lystra reverse. If you remember Lystra, they thought Paul to be God, and they tried to stone him. Well, here they thought Paul to be God, and they tried to elevate him. And I've also got, before we move on, you may look at this as Satan's last-ditch effort to stop Paul from going to Rome, and he failed. Because God said, Paul, I'm sending you to Rome. In the same quarter, there were possession of the chief man of the island. His name was Publius, who received us, lodged us 3 days courteously. Notice the providence of God puts them at a Roman-appointed governor of Malta. His name is Publius. See, this is God working in the affairs of men to save Paul. It came to pass, the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in, prayed, laid hands on him, and he healed him. Once again, see, if I had written that, I might have said the Publius's father is ill. But Dr. Luke goes, well, see what it is. He's got an awful fever and a nasty cough, this bloody flux, all this stuff. Well, there's a thing called the Malta fever that apparently could affect you up to 2 to 3 years. Now, people used to scoff at that. In the year 1887, there was a discovery on the island of Malta. In the milk from the goats, there were some microorganisms, some teeny tiny little things, and these teeny tiny microorganisms could cause a disease where you would swell, your intestines would swell, you would have an uncontrollably high fever, you would have aches, bloody flux, all this stuff. So history, years and years later, confirmed what Dr. Luke told us. But the amazing part is Paul goes in, Paul prays and lays his hands on this man, and he's healed. So when this is done, others also, which had diseases, were on the island, came and they were healed. See, now the word of Paul curing this Malta fever, that would have spread fast. Cured in the Greek means to treat medically in this verse. One person, including David Roper, whose commentary I was relying on in sections, he thought, and I could see it, maybe Dr. Luke is healing medicinally, and Paul the Apostle is healing miraculously. Maybe there were some common remedies that a medical doctor would say, well, you need to take the root of this plant. We would say, take two of these and call me in the morning. And maybe Paul was healing miraculously. I don't know, but suffice it to say that all over this 18-by-8-mile island, people were coming to Paul and to Luke. And they also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Why? Well, they're healing, they're doing things that couldn't be done, and also they had let go of everything on that boat that wasn't nailed down, so they wouldn't die. Those are the adventures there on that island. Now, let's make it to our second point here tonight, if you will. That would be the arrival at Rome. See, they're finally at Rome. This is a fulfillment of the promise of God. Verse 11. After 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered on the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Now, 3 months since they're getting there sometime in October 59 AD, theoretically there. Perhaps they're spending November, December, and January. They would be in a place known as Port Valita. Now, it says their sign was Castor and Pollux. Well, who are Castor and Pollux? Those are the twin brothers. They're sons of Zeus, a made-up god that the Romans would worship. Oh, by the way, have you ever looked up in the stars and seen the constellation they call Gemini? Well, see, they've named it after Castor and Pollux. So this was a sailing ship that it would, almost as if it would try to find Castor and Pollux, the Gemini constellation would try to sail with them. They landed at Syracuse, and they were there for 3 days. Now, 60 miles to Syracuse from where they left, that's the capital of Cilicia. We keep going. From thence, they fetched a compass, and they came to Rhegium. After 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli. Now, Rhegium, if you're looking at a map, of course, you know Italy's the boot. Italy, Rome, that's where Paul's going. Rhegium is the toe of the boot. You're familiar with the boot, it is the toe. Puteoli is the principal port between the Bay of Naples and Rome. See, they're going to land there, and then it's a 75-mile walk to Rome. Boy, I'd hate to think I'm going to have to walk 75 miles, but that's what they did back then. And they found brethren who desired to tarry with him 7 days, and so we went to Rome. Now, evidently, it's thought that Paul landed on a Monday. Now, I don't know that. But see, there's a significance there of seven. Why? Because there are 7 days in the week, friends. So, there are some brethren on the way to Rome. Here, Paul's coming through, and they say, would you please stay with us? We want to worship with you. We want you to be here with us on the Lord's Day. So, no matter when he lands, staying 7 days would allow that to happen. What I find interesting is you've got to remember Festus is hiring for this trip to go, and Justus is the one who is making sure they get to Rome, and somehow, God allowing it, he decides, well, we can delay our journey for a week. Now, the most famous of all the Roman roads, see, the Roman Empire, they did a great job when they conquered the world. They put this wonderful road system into place, which most of it still exists today. That wonderful Roman road system. Now, the denominational world will use that as a way of salvation, which is not found anywhere in the copy of God's Word. It's a man-made design. But friends, these Roman roads, the physical roads, I'm thankful for them. Why? Well, plain and simple, you had good paved roads that helped spread the gospel. That he would have gone the non-Appian way, that would have been the way Paul would have gone in. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as the Appy Forum and the three taverns. Whom Paul saw, he thanked them, and he took courage. Now, we don't have time now. Hopefully later we can study the book of Romans. But the very end of Romans, Romans 16, begins with Paul mentioning 26 friends he's got in and around Rome. No doubt some of these would be the friends that would have met him on the non-Appian way as he is going in to Rome. Now, the Appy Forum, King James, the Market of Appius, in other translations, same place. It is 43 miles from Rome. So Paul started up 75. He gets halfway there, more or less, and he finds some friends here. Now, there were another set of friends that went to the three taverns. Other translations will call that the three inns because the word for tavern and inn are the same there. It's 33 miles from Rome. So there were a group of Christians who went with him and wound up 43 miles, and then another group continued on, and now he is just 33 miles from the city he's going to. Now notice, you may want to mark this in your copy of God's Word. When we came to Rome. When we. All throughout the book of Acts, we found plural, us, we passages. And we've made it a point to note that Luke is there, because Luke's writing this. This is the final time Luke says he's there in the middle of the action. The centurion delivered the prisoners of the captain of the guard, But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept by him, or kept him, excuse me. Paul, as we would say today, he lived under house arrest. The other prisoners, because remember, it's a prisoner ship. These other prisoners, they're thrown in prison. Paul lives under house arrest. Paul is able, well, at the end of our lesson, we'll see what all Paul does. But today, if you want to go, you can walk the same road. You can walk that non-Appian way that Paul walked. And friends, you can go through the same gate that Paul would have taken to get into Rome. Don't place too much emphasis on that, but I do find that interesting. Our final point tonight is that of awaiting trial, verses 17 through 31. And it came to pass, after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or custom of our fathers, yet I was delivered a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." See, he calls the Jewish leaders, arguably go to the synagogue first, that's what he always did, but he denies all these rumors about him, "who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me." See, everybody, I mean everybody, as you know, we've been studying this together, friends, everybody that Paul went before, they said, "Well, you're innocent, we're innocent. Well, we don't know what to do, but you're innocent." "But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of." See, now he's making a distinction, because some in his audience would have been Jews. He says, when those Jews, when the Judean Jews, when the Jews back in Jerusalem, when they wouldn't let me go even though I was innocent, I was forced to mention Caesar. I had a law-given right to appeal to Caesar. For this cause, he's probably holding up his chain. "For this cause, therefore, I have called you to see you and to speak with you, because for this hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Paul's prisoner. Paul wants them to know. Now notice, he makes 3 points. Number one, he's committed no crimes against the Jews. Number two, the Romans had nothing against him. And number three, he had no charges to press against the Jews, but he has to let them know why he's there. Verse 21, "When they said unto him, we have neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither have any of the brethren that have showed or come, have showed or spake any harm of thee." It's surprising, honestly, that those squirrely little Jews in Jerusalem did not send word to Rome. Because I've seen skeptics argue and say, well, they didn't have time. Good grief, Paul seems like spent half a year between shipwreck and being out in the deep, three months in Malta, friends. He left in probably September, and he's getting there in January or February. They had time to get word there, so it's surprising, but nonetheless, "we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know everywhere it is spoken against." See, they've really heard nothing about Paul, but they'd heard negative reports of what he espoused. Or, in other words, they said, "We don't really know, but this thing you're talking about, this Christianity," he's talking to Jewish people in the synagogue, "we want to know more about it." "When they had appointed him a day, there came many into him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both of the law of Moses and of the prophets, from morning till evening." Another day for hearing. This will be a different lodging than we'll see at the end of the chapter. But notice, what does he do? He shows them Jesus Christ through the scriptures from morning till evening. Friends, he's preaching to them. And typically, some believed and some believed not. That's what verse 24 says. Some believed the things were spoken, and some did not believe. Friends, isn't that the way it still is today? We preach the message of God, the soul-saving news of salvation, redemption from our sins. You've got people that are moved to tears because they want to be a part of that, and they're ashamed of their previous life, and you've got people that are like, "I don't even know why you wasted your time talking. It's nothing new." But an argument arises among these Jewish brethren. "When they agreed not among themselves, they departed after Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet to our fathers." We'll get to that in a second. Argument arose. Now, notice, Luke, when he's writing this, is crediting the inspiration to Isaiah. And once again, distancing themselves, your fathers. He's not in the middle. Quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, 9 and 10, saying, "Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of the people is wax gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart. They should be converted, and I should heal them." Friends, Isaiah says there's a danger of trifling with God's word. Jesus applies this in the three passages we call the parable of the souls, the good sower, parable of the grounds. And John the Baptist uses it as well in John chapter 12, verse number 40. This is nothing new, but they had a problem. Why? "Be it known, therefore," as Paul is saying, "the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles that they will hear it." Whoa, 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 whoa. The Gentiles are more receptive of them, but the word Gentiles makes them depart. When Paul had said these words, the Jews departed, and they had great reasoning among themselves. He's talking to Jews, and he's preaching Jesus Christ. They like Jesus Christ. They don't like Gentiles. But here's the funny thing. Gentiles depart, but here in Rome, the Jews could not force Paul out like they did in chapter 13 and verse 50, or they could not stone him, chapter 14, verse 5, verse 19, other passages. Why? Because Paul has a law-given right to be there, and you couldn't make Paul leave. Verse 30, "So Paul dealt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and he received all that came into him." Why did so much time pass? I ain't got the slightest clue. But I do know one thing. Paul received financial aid. One of the places was from Philippi. He mentions that twice in the Philippian letter and thanks them for it. He's receiving all that come into him. He's preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. See, nobody was stopping Paul, but anybody that wanted to come by and hear the soul-saving message of Christ, Paul told it to them. And that's how the book of Acts ends. Now, before we look at our final point, our lessons, what did Paul do while he's waiting trial? What did he do in this 2-year period? Well, he wrote a letter to those in Ephesus. The Ephesian letter. And in the Ephesian letter, he talks about Christ and his church. He's been to Ephesus, chapter 19. Chapter 20 deals with the elders. Paul writes to those in Philippi. Well, he's been to Philippi in chapter 16. That's a love letter to a church there. Paul's in prison, yet he's joyous. Paul writes to those in Colossae. He's been in and around that area. In the Colossian letter, friends, he's combating heresy by exalting the name of Jesus Christ. Paul writes a personal letter to a friend. We know it as Philemon. He writes that during this time. I don't have time to get into it, but I want you to note, go back and Ephesians has 6 chapters, Philippians, Colossians 4, Philemon has 1. So, 15 so chapters, that's just off the top of my head. Go back through and read those. Paul references his imprisonment in each of these. Now, he will write more letters in prison like those to Timothy, Titus, but that's his second imprisonment. But Paul mentions his chain. Now, he would have some good friends there with him. They're not in prison, but they're somewhere in and around Rome, could come see him, like Luke, Timothy, John Mark. We know him as Mark, who wrote the second New Testament book. Aristarchus was on the boat with Luke with him. Epaphroditus, Tychicus. Tychicus is going to deliver a lot of his letters, like to those Ephesians and others. Justice is there. Epaphras. Demas is there. Now, Demas, he'll tell Timothy in the second letter, has departed me, forsaking me, loving the things of the present world. But people have asked, why is there an abrupt ending? For the last 5-6 chapters, Paul's been wanting to make it to Rome to be tried before Caesar. Why does it end abruptly? Was Luke planning on writing a sequel, which would really be the third book, because Luke's the first book, Acts is the second. Was he planning a sequel? I want you to think about Luke's purpose in writing. Now, he's writing to Theophilus, so Theophilus may believe. But his purpose is also to tell how the gospel reached Rome and tell how it prospered in Rome. And to me, ending by saying he preached with no man forbidding him, that means nobody could stop Paul, not the Jews who wanted him dead, not the Romans, not the Gentiles, not anybody, friends. Nobody could stop Paul. So why this two-year period? Well, he had a very successful time at it, I'll tell you that. And I love teaching these letters, these books. So I'm glad he had that 2 years under house arrest. He could preach with no man forbidding him. Very quickly, our three lessons, and we will end our study in Acts. Number one, friends, if we are faithful to God's commands, he will be faithful to us. He has demonstrated this all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. How do I know this? Go back and reread them. But see, Paul was faithful to God's commands. God said, I'm going to get you to Rome, and you're not going to die in process. And, well, that happened. Number two, friends, we should never be afraid to speak about the truth of the gospel, even if our audience will not like to hear it. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. See, Paul takes his perfect instance. He's before this Jewish audience who need to hear the rest of the story, as the late Paul Harvey would say. So he tells them, and maybe in the back of his mind, because he's been through this before, but he's going, they're not going to like this. I preach sermons, and I went, there's going to be people that don't like this, but I preach them anyways. Why? Because it's the gospel. We tell people what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. Number three, and this kind of piggybacks off of two, but we need to make the most of every situation that we find ourselves in. Paul wrote some of his best writings in prison. I don't know if there's a best writing of Paul, but he did a lot while he was in prison. Most people would sit there, fold their arms, and turn their head down and be so upset, so grumpy. Paul used this time to spread the gospel. Friends, use this time to spread the gospel. We're still dealing with this awful virus, but we can still tell. In fact, we can reach people in ways that we couldn't reach them before. How do I know? Because we're studying God's Word here on a Wednesday night live on Facebook. We need to make the most of every situation that we find ourselves in to preach the gospel. That's how I teach this chapter, and I have enjoyed our study here in the book of Acts. If you want a copy of these notes or any of my Acts notes, online, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible Resources, Google my name, Justin, R-E-E-D, Bible. Click on the VBS notes section, the notes, the PowerPoint are there, and a whole bunch of other Acts stuff. Very quickly, tomorrow night, we are planning on resuming our Thursday night Bible study. We need to take some time off to accomplish some things, but Brother Bill Boyd, my father-in-law, and I, we will be back 6:30 Central Standard Time on Facebook, and we will continue our study in Matthew 22. Sunday morning, we'll be back in the building of Wood Church Christ, 99 Sally Parton Road, Woodbury, Tennessee, 37190. Our sermon for Sunday morning is Be Not Deceived. So I hope you can make it here for that, either in person or online. And I had to check my notes. Make sure Sunday night, live at 5, Lord willing, we'll talk about working together and study from the book of Nehemiah. I do appreciate your attentiveness in this class. I hope it's been beneficial to you. Please share this video so that others can study along with us. Hopefully, understand the last chapter of Acts a little bit better. I do appreciate your attentiveness in this and all of our season Acts. And don't worry, beginning a new study next week, but I don't want to say what just yet because I haven't finalized the title on it. So we'll end this the same way we've ended every lesson in this series. May the good Lord bless you. May He keep you. Please continue to pray. And thank you for watching.